I truly appreciate the worship that we've engaged in this morning, the manner in which we've sung the songs that have been selected, well-worded prayers. Jason, I really appreciate the thoughts at the table and taking David as that shadow of Christ and his courage to face Goliath and our Lord's courage to take on the cross. Appreciate those thoughts that you've shared with us. Hope you have your Bible out and you'll follow along with our study. Our first passage we'll look at will be in Proverbs chapter 6. We'll be there in a few moments, Proverbs chapter 6, but we're going to be looking at a number of passages in our study here this morning. So we announced last week, and we've talked about some on social media this week, we're going to talk about the fact that school is out. School is out. That's right. I want to tell you, when I was growing up, there wasn't a day that was more exciting than the last day of school. All the work that had been done that previous academic year, it was done. My classmates and I had passed, and we were moving on to the next grade. No more homework, no more getting up early to ride the bus to school. My sister and I, we were the first ones on the bus in the morning. We were the last ones off the bus at night. I think we gave more of our time to school than any of our classmates, but we never got any recognition for that. But summertime, we didn't have to get up and catch the bus. Summertime, my sister and I could look forward to going to Oklahoma, spending time with our grandparents and cousins and aunts and uncle. We'd go swimming. We'd have cookouts. There was the 4th of July, which was a big holiday where we grew up. We lived out in the country, and there were no restrictions on fireworks. and I really enjoyed the 4th of July when I was growing up, summertime. There are challenges and there are responsibilities that our young people face during the school year. And we've talked about that. I've preached on back to school before. But there are also challenges and responsibilities that our young people face when school is out. So let's talk about that this morning. Let's talk about the fact that school is out and what are some challenges that our young people can be facing during this fun summertime period. And of course, while this is focused upon our young people, all of us need to be learning some of these lessons, taking some of these things to heart. Number one, summertime is a great time for you to work on a thing called self-discipline. There are no classes, there are no teachers, there is no homework, there are no deadlines, and that's nice. And it's nice to enjoy that for a few days. However, youth is also a time for you to be developing your character. And self-discipline is an important part of this character. Proverbs chapter 6 and at verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." There's something about this minuscule creature that God has made that we need to learn something from. And there's one thing in particular that Solomon would have us to learn from the ant, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. To say that the ant has no captain, no overseer, and no ruler means that the ant doesn't have someone over his shoulder telling him what to do all the time. Instead, the ant is self-motivated and self-disciplined and does what it is supposed to do. Does its work when the work is supposed to be done so that it's prepared for everything that it needs to be prepared for. A character trait that will both please God and serve you well throughout your life is to be self-motivated and self-disciplined. And summertime is the perfect time for you to be working on this virtue. You need to have some goals, and I want to encourage you to have some goals this summer. And let's start with some spiritual goals, or let's look at this in a spiritual way to begin with. Summertime would be a great time for you to commit yourself to reading your Bible. You need to be reading your Bible all the time. But why is summertime a good time for our young people to be doing this? Well, you don't have any homework. There aren't any demands on your time and on your brain cells. And so you can give your time and attention to reading the Bible. I want to encourage you, you don't have to read the Bible all the way through in the 3 months of summer. If you want to, go ahead. That'd be great. I'm not going to stop you from that. But more realistically, read the Gospel of Matthew this summer. Or read the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. They go together. And make it your goal this summer, you're going to read through and you're going to spend some time. Take a chapter a day and you're going to spend some time following Jesus, learning from him, learning from the early disciples. The Old Testament, take 1 and 2 Samuel and do a study of the life of David. We talked about a little bit at the table this morning. Read through the Psalms. Take a portion of Scripture and make it your goal this summer to give some time to reading your Bible. Plan to participate in Vacation Bible School and summer camps. There are a lot of great Bible camps. If you have the opportunity to participate in those, make that a part of your goals for this summer. Get a job for the summer if you're old enough. That's a great way to learn some self-discipline, some responsibility. If you're old enough, you're able to do that, do that. Start a hobby. Work on a hobby. Get involved in a hobby. Do some things that are going to be helpful to brethren, like visiting those who need to be visited and helping those who need to be helped. I don't think you're going to have to plow any snow or shovel any driveways this summer, but you can do some things that can help your brethren, and that would be time well spent, and those are good habits to develop and to learn. So work on self-discipline this summer. And a part of self-discipline is learning to control yourself. And this self-control, it's not just doing the things that you know you need to do. Self-discipline is more than that. Self-discipline is also telling yourself no when you need to tell yourself no. When you're confronted with the opportunity to do things that you know you shouldn't be doing. We'll talk about those in just a moment. Self-control is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. And it's also part of the Christian graces that we are to add to our faith, 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. So here's our first point. This summer, work on some self-discipline. Don't lie around and be lazy. That's good for a few days, but then get up and work on self-discipline. There's something else that we need to talk about as we're thinking about summertime, and that is vacation. One of our elders several months ago asked me to talk about vacation and a Christian's attitude towards vacation. So let's fit that in with this study right here. It's fun to go on trips in the summer. My sister and I didn't do that very often. As a matter of fact, when our children were growing up, I loved to tell the tale of our one summer vacation we had when I was growing up. And I wore that out. But hey, when you only had one, you really had to build it up. Most of the time, our vacation was spent seeing family in Oklahoma. And that's fun. It's fun to go and to see family, but it's exciting to get to go somewhere new. And to see something new or experience something new, that's an exciting time. But let's remember, both young and old alike, that when we go on vacation, we're not to forget who we are. Las Vegas has a very attractive slogan, like the city needs a slogan to attract people to it. But I think many of us are familiar with the idea, the concept of what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And the idea of that is when you go away on vacation, you can act like a completely different person if you want to, and there are no consequences because no one there knows you and no one's going to hold you accountable for that. And Christians can start to think that way, even though they'd never say it. Christians can start to think that way, that when I go away on vacation, I don't have to be so careful about being the Christian that I profess myself to be. Well, there's a lot of problems with that. There's a lot of problems with that. Number one, we're living in a day and in an age where there are cameras everywhere. I didn't grow up in that kind of an environment. You're growing up in that environment. So you don't get away with anything. everything. Everyone sees everything that you're doing. And something else that I've learned, and you will as well, is that this world is not as big as it looks like. And when you go away somewhere, it doesn't take you very long before you meet somebody who knows somebody that you know. And those connections are made right back to you. So we need to be careful when we go out of town that we live the life that we profess to be. But here, of course, is the big thing. There is no getting away from God. God knows what we do when we go away on vacation. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Now, what happens in Vegas, heaven knows everything. God knows it all. And also in Psalm 139, I thought about this. Psalm 139 is a psalm of David, and we sometimes refer to it as the omni-psalm, and that it talks about God's omnipotence and his omniscience and his omnipresence. And that's what I want to look at here. Allow me to read this accommodatively, if you will. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go on vacation from your spirit? Where can I visit from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. There is no place that we can go on vacation and be away from the God to whom we must give account. So let's remember that when we go on vacation. Now here's something I want to say, want to reinforce. Every one of us should make finding a faithful church to attend a part of our vacation plans. When we're planning our vacation, the one thing that we should always take into account is where are we going to attend if we're going to be gone on the Lord's day? Because Hebrews 10 verse 25 still says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And we might think, we might try to tell ourselves, well, if I'm not in Beaver Creek anymore, if I'm not home anymore, then God can't hold me responsible for forsaking. I'm not forsaking because I'm not there. Well, God has a church probably somewhere where you are. And it's the Lord's day. And he expects you to assemble with the saints. We've got a couple of websites up here, and I'm going to leave them up here for a while for those of you that like to take notes to write these down, or maybe you'd like to take a picture with your phone. These are websites that are operated by our brethren that put together a list of where faithful churches are found. The one on top is throughout the United States. The one on the bottom is throughout the world. Stephen Deaton does the one that is listed on top, wheresaintsmeet.com. Brother Stephen Deaton is a faithful gospel preacher, serves as an elder of the church in Newton, North Carolina. Reached out to him yesterday and talked to him some about this website. He said the only thing that he would like for me to mention with it is that you do your homework. There is no guarantee that these churches are faithful churches or that they're still meeting where and when they say they're going to meet. But you pull up this website and you pick a state and push on it. Next thing you know, you've got a map of the state and little markers of where churches are. So if you're going to a place, you can pull that map up. Okay, right here is a church right near where we're going. Let's make plans to attend there. The second one, Bible CA, Steve Rudd has been operating that for a long time. On the front page of that, you'll find a link in the lower left-hand corner. Find a church near you. And that will lead you to the part on his site where, again, you can look globally for where churches are. Don't look now. Look at them later. But I make use of these sites a lot. And sometimes when people ask me, hey, do you know of a church, this place? I go to these sites if I don't know. So skip the middleman and go in and check these out. These are done by brethren. And they are posted for us to use. But when you go on vacation, make sure that you've planned to assemble somewhere and worship God where faithful brethren are at. And do it. We so enjoy having visitors here at Knollwood. If you visit somewhere else when you're on vacation, those brethren there will enjoy having you. So make it a point when you're on vacation that you're not going to take a vacation from God. By the way, what if God ever took a vacation from us? What shape would we be in if he said, "Now, I'm just going to take a break from you guys"? We sing a song from time to time, "I need thee every hour." We need God all the time. Let's not take a vacation from God. A couple more things I want us to consider this morning. Different sins become more prominent in different seasons of the year. And when it gets warmer and it gets more humid, more hot, we're tempted to wear less clothing. And so, as we're talking about summertime, let's talk for a moment about immodest dress. A lot can be said on this subject. Let me just narrow it down and fit it into one point in this sermon. Let's start in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." As Christians, we are expected to be modest in our appearance and in our behavior. And this is a passage that we can go to underscore this. We know that this is addressed to women, but the principle applies to all of us as children of God. There's some words in these verses we need to define and make sure we understand. First is the word modest. The word modest means well-arranged. But it also has with it the idea of not drawing undue attention to ourselves, fitting in the way we're supposed to fit in. And we can draw undue attention to ourselves in a couple of ways by our dress. The one that Paul is addressing here specifically is overdressing. That is, with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, you purposely overdo it to draw undue attention to yourself. "Wow, look at that person. Look at the way that they are dressed." But obviously, the same thing would be true if we undress and we are revealing parts of our body that should be covered up, that should be concealed. That will draw attention and bring undue attention to ourselves as well. Next is the word propriety. The word propriety simply means a sense of shame. The old King James Version has here the word shamefacedness. And I think that's a great word. Wish we'd use that word more often. Maybe I can bring that word back. Shamefacedness. That is, we have a sense of shame. "No, I'm not going to dress that way. I'm not going to bring undue attention to myself by overdressing. I don't want to do that." Or there's a sense of shame if I go out and I'm not properly clothed and I'm revealing parts of my body I need to have covered up. There's a sense of shame there. And we're not going to do what is inappropriate for that situation. And there is the word moderation. The word moderation means self-control. Remember, we talked about that with self-discipline. There's self-control. That is, I know what modesty tells me, that I don't need to draw undue attention to myself. I know what shamefacedness or propriety is, that I need to have a sense of shame. So here's moderation telling you, don't step outside of those barriers. Don't step outside of those lines. Stay within those lines. And if we will take these principles and apply them to our clothing choices, then we're not going to have a problem with immodest dress. We're going to do what is right. We're going to dress the way that we ought to dress. In verse 10, "which is proper for women professing godliness." Godliness is that attribute or that virtue in which we are living a life that is leaning towards God. It is a life that is directed towards God and wants to reflect God's glory and please God. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10 mentions the attire of a harlot. Here is a woman who has this trade, and she wears the uniform that goes with that trade. She dresses in a way that draws the attention sexually from others to herself. It is impossible to profess godliness if you're wearing the attire of a harlot. You cannot do it. And so as before you leave for the day, you need to look in the mirror. Am I professing godliness with my clothing? Or can someone mistake this? Can someone think that I am sending an inviting sexual message with the clothing that I am wearing? Is it possible? Sometimes I hear parents, and especially grandparents, talk about their children. Oh, they've got a good heart. They've got a good heart. I don't think so if they're habitually dressing immodestly. Because they should have these principles in their heart, guiding them in their choice of clothing. No, oftentimes our heart reveals itself in our speech, in our action, in our appearance. So you can say someone's got a good heart all you want to, but when they're advertising just the difference in the way that they dress, I'm not convinced. When the temperatures rise, it's tempting for us to wear less clothing, and we've got to be very careful that we're not revealing parts of our body that God intends for us to keep covered. There's nothing wrong with dressing coolly. Now, I don't mean cool, but I mean cool. There's nothing wrong with that, provided we are not revealing parts of our body that God intends for us to be covered. And according to my children, I haven't dressed cool in a long, long time. A long time. The Bible condemns nakedness and says that it is a shame to be found naked. And that's done in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But the Bible is very specific about what parts of the body being revealed constitute nakedness. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 42 says that the revealing of the thigh is considered nakedness. The priestly garments, they were to wear trousers that specifically covered them from the waist to the thigh, lest they reveal their nakedness. So when you're revealing the flesh of your thigh, that's nakedness according to the scriptures. The buttocks in Isaiah 20 and at verse 4. To bear the buttocks is nakedness. The breast, Ezekiel chapter 16 and at verse 7. And that would be true of a woman as well as a man going around shirtless. That's nakedness according to the scriptures. Some brethren don't like lines being drawn. And I've heard sermons that have been preached by preachers who like to tickle ears of those who don't like lines being drawn. But God's Word draws lines regarding what parts of our body God expects to be covered. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit and their eyes were opened and they knew that they were naked, they frantically tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And the chapter unfolds and the curses are given out. But before God expels Adam and Eve from his presence, he properly clothes them. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And it's not that the material is better. I mean, granted, wearing clothing of skin versus clothing of leaves is so much better. But we need to give attention also to what was covered. What Adam and Eve covered with their loin coverings was their privates. What God covered with the tunic went from the shoulders to the knees. The word tunic is translated from this Hebrew word, kethoneth, which one commentator has defined as the basic outer garment worn next to the skin. It was like a long shirt reaching the knees or the ankles. According to God, that's what needs to be covered. You take this and the other scriptures we've looked at, something less than that is considered nakedness. These parts of the body are to be covered when we are seen by other people, regardless of where we are and regardless of what we are doing. And young people, in summertime, there's going to be the temptation to be involved in a modest dress. You've got to overcome that temptation. And if this one hasn't gotten me in trouble, the next one will. Mixed swimming. I'm not talking about swimming with the family in your backyard pool, in the privacy with your family, in the privacy of your back. I'm talking about going to the public pool. I'm talking about going to the water park. Mixed swimming, that is men and women, males and females swimming together, is an activity that can fall under the sinful category of lewdness and lasciviousness. These English words are translated from this Greek word I always have trouble trying to pronounce. But W.E. Vine defines it as excess, licentiousness, absence of restraint. Get a hold of that phrase. Absence of restraint, indecency, wantonness. This is a word that we use to show the sinfulness of modern dance. But it applies to mixed swimming as well. Swimming with members of the opposite sex provides opportunity for the unchaste handling of bodies that excites sexual desires. Mixed swimming provides a very dangerous opportunity for that sin to be fulfilled, for there to be temptations, and for that temptation to be fulfilled. I had one of those moments of awakening as I was growing up. When I was a little kid, we'd go swimming all the time. We'd go to a public pool, we'd go to the lake. That's just one of the things you did in the summertime. But when I became a teenager, hormones kicked in, and I realized what the opportunity that swimming gave someone. It gave you an opportunity to touch young women in a way that you wouldn't dare touch them in any other circumstance. Because you're swimming and you're splashing around and you're having a good... Whoops. Sorry about that. Sorry about... Oh, that's okay. That's all right. Which can go from whoops to continuing to touch. And when it's below the water, no one can see what's going on. No one can see what's going on. It's a very dangerous thing. It ignites temptation. And it's something that we as Christians need to stay away from. Again, it was my objective to show the danger that this activity poses to our young people and to all of us by extension. For the record, I do not condemn Christians who do this. I do not condemn Christians who go to public pools or to water parks. I don't make the same choice myself, but it's not my practice to condemn Christians who do so. Neither do I think that the members at Knollwood who allow their young people to do these things are allowing or encouraging immodest swimsuits to be worn by their young people, or that they are turning a blind eye to the spiritual dangers that are present at these places. I simply want that to be understood. So there are times, there are circumstances when it's okay for us to go and enjoy swimming. I know swimming is a great way to cool off. Well, there are other ways to cool off in the summer. I know swimming is a great way to exercise. Yes, there's other ways to exercise. I know going swimming is a great way to socialize. There are other ways to socialize. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We haven't looked at a lot of scripture. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. Ephesians 4, and this is, again, talking about this lewdness or lasciviousness. This I say, Ephesians 4, 17 through 20. I appreciate you turning to read this passage with me. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, there's our word, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. Our involvement in anything that could be considered lewd or lascivious doesn't come from God. It comes from the world. It's something of the world that we are to put away from ourselves. And it might be that you were like me. You grew up doing things like this, and then you realized, hey, I can't be doing that anymore. That's not how I've learned Christ. I need to put that off. I need to stop doing that. And that may be the case. So I give this scripture to you. I give these points to you for you to think about, to study, and to consider as this season is upon us. These are things that we cannot be doing. So let's wrap this up. What have we talked about today? Well, school is out. That gives us a lot of opportunities, but it also gives us some responsibilities. An opportunity to work on self-discipline so we can be self-motivated and we can be the person that God wants us to be without someone, without the elders constantly having to get on to us and tell us what to do and to quit doing this or that. Or our parents, or anybody else. Let's work on self-discipline. Let's remember the things we talked about with vacation. We don't take a vacation from God. And we talked about immodest dress, and we talked about mixed swimming. And let's remember what the Bible has to say about these things, and let's make the proper application of them to our lives today. I realize a sermon like this is not put together to motivate one specifically to become a Christian. I want to tell you, it's always the right time to become a Christian. Maybe this morning is the time for you to become a Christian. That you can step forward, that you can make the good confession before us that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And turning your back on sin, maybe even some of the sins we've talked about here this morning. Turn your back on sin, you're going to serve the Lord faithfully, and you're ready to put on the Lord in baptism, to have your sins washed away, so that you can rise to walk in the newness of life. I know that there are some people here today who need to do this. Would you do it today? Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?